Turn to two passages, Isaiah chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 20. So last time we began the Day of the Lord, and the thing to remember about the Day of the Lord is that it's in two parts. There's a judgment part that begins with the second coming of Christ, and then there's the blessing part that is the millennial kingdom. So if we were to look at a chronology of the end times, you would have the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, Philippians 3, 1 Corinthians 15, where Christ takes the church. After the rapture, you've got the seven-year tribulation. The tribulation ends with the beginning of the day of the Lord, and that's the second coming of Christ. So the second coming of Christ begins the day of the Lord and all of the judgments associated with the second coming of Christ. So seal number 6, trumpet number 7, bowl number 7, they all give different aspects of the second coming. And lots of Old Testament passages, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they give pictures of what the second coming is going to look like by looking at events during the time of the prophets or sometime after the prophets as foreshadows of what Christ's coming is going to look like. And then after the second coming, you're going to begin the millennial kingdom. So the day of the Lord begins with the second coming, includes all of the millennial kingdom, ends with the day of God, which is eternity. So in Revelation chapter 20, it says, verse 1, so this is the end of the tribulation. Christ has come back in, if you just go back a few verses into chapter 19, verse 11, I saw heaven opened and behold a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true. Righteousness, he judges and wages war. That's the second coming. The Antichrist and the false prophet are picked up, tossed into the lake of fire. The armies on earth are defeated, and we looked at some of the battles last week. You had Armageddon, you had Jerusalem, you had Basra and Edom. And then chapter 20, Satan is dealt with. And I would also say that at the time Satan is dealt with, all of the demonic hosts are dealt with as well. Because if they were left on the earth during the millennial kingdom, they would be wreaking havoc. So they're removed. So this angel comes down from heaven, takes hold of Satan, chains him up, tosses him into the abyss. And verse 2, he's gone for 1,000 years. And then he says, verse 4, so verses 4, 5, and 6, I saw thrones and they sat on them. Judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God. Those who had not worshiped the beast or his image, had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is where we get the millennial kingdom. Okay. We don't just call it the kingdom, it's the millennial kingdom. So this is a 1,000-year reign of Christ. Verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. They will be priests to God, or priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. 4, 5, and 6. That's all John says about the millennial kingdom. Three verses to cover 1,000 years. He just spent 6 to 19 covering 7 years. Now he's got three verses covering 1,000 years. And then two chapters covering all of eternity. So we're going to look at some of the aspects of this 1,000-year reign of Christ. And again, we're going to do it from Isaiah. You can go to the other prophets as well, and we'll be jumping around like we always do. So go to Isaiah chapter 2. Now, last week we looked at the second half of Isaiah chapter 2. So in Isaiah, he doesn't necessarily put things in chronological order. So chapter 2 actually begins with the blessing aspect of the day of the Lord, and then he jumps to the judgment aspect of the day of the Lord prior to that. So in chapter 2, verse 2, it will come about in the last days. And one of the things I think if you're reading the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and Micah were contemporaries, and they actually repeat one another. So this passage here in Isaiah chapter 2 is in part repeated again in Micah chapter 4. So there's a lot of repeat. So it'll come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. So we're talking about the house of the Lord. And if you remember your Old Testament history, 100 and some odd years after Isaiah writes, the temple gets destroyed. And then 70 years later, it gets rebuilt. And then Herod adds on to it. And then in AD 70, it gets wiped out. The entire city of Jerusalem gets wiped out by the Romans. Now Isaiah is saying in the last days, that temple is going to be rebuilt. And if you want to look at the rebuilding of the temple, just look at Ezekiel 40, 41, 42, 43. In fact, the last 9 chapters of Ezekiel are all about the millennial kingdom. And we'll look at a few of those in a minute. So the house of the Lord is going to be rebuilt. The mountain of the house of the Lord is going to be established as the chief of the mountains. It's going to be raised above the hills. If you jump over to Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah 14 is talking about the beginning of the chapter, is talking about the judgment part of the day of the Lord, gathering the nations against Jerusalem, Christ returning, his feet standing on the Mount of Olives. So you've got, for example, verse 1, a day is coming for the Lord. Verse 4, in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Verse 6, in that day, there will be no light. Verse 7, it will be a unique day. verse 8, living waters are going to flow out of Jerusalem in that day. Verse 9, the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one. But here's the verse I want you to look at, verse 10. All the land will be changed into a plain. Now, if you remember, the passages we read last week in Revelation, that earthquake, such as has not occurred since the beginning of creation until now and never will. All of the mountains were removed. The islands disappeared. The cities of the nations were leveled. It's not just the land of Israel turning into a plain. It's pretty much the entire earth. It's going to be leveled. So he says the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, but Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site. And this is exactly what Isaiah is talking about, where he says the mountain of the house of the Lord and Jerusalem is built on the top of that mountain. It's going to be the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills. So Jerusalem is actually going to be raised up while everything else on earth is going to be leveled. And the temple is going to be built on top of this hill. A new temple, a millennial temple. And Ezekiel describes that. And the nations are going to stream to it. Verse 3 back in Isaiah 2. Many peoples will come and say, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. The law will go forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So keep in mind, at the end of the tribulation, when Christ returns, all unbelievers on earth are going to be eliminated. So the only ones entering the millennial kingdom will be believers. And you've got nations. And he talks about the sheep and the goat nations in Matthew 25. The goat nations will be will lose their national identity. The sheep nations will maintain their national identity. These nations and the believers in them are going to stream to Jerusalem. They want to know about God. They want him to teach them. The Messiah is going to be seated on the throne. And in fact, God himself will be there. Take a look at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things. So the chapter begins with 144,000 saved Jews entering the tribulation. So they get saved after the rapture. They enter the tribulation. They preach the gospel. And given the fact that chapter 14 talks about the same 144,000 and there's no intervening resurrection, I would say that the 144,000 are untouchable. The Antichrist is going to persecute them until he's blue in the face, but he can't destroy them. He can't take their lives. So after they preach the gospel, verse 9, he says, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, all tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This is a millennial scene. This is the millennial kingdom here. They cry out, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Verse 13, one of the elders asked John, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where they come from? And John, I don't know, you know, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. These are survivors. These are living survivors, believers that managed to survive the tyranny and the reign of terror of the Antichrist, and they come out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and will serve him day and night in his temple. Notice where the throne of God is. It's not in heaven anymore. The throne of God is in the millennial temple. And the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. So God actually relocates to the millennial temple. Now look at chapter 14 in Revelation. And here again, this is a millennial scene. And chapter 14's got all these little cameos. So the first five verses are a millennial scene. The Lamb is standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, the same guys from chapter 7, having his name, the name of his father written on their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. The voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. And again, this is on earth that this is taking place. So the throne of God, the 24 elders, the four living creatures, they're on earth and they're hearing this chorus from heaven. And the only ones who could learn it are the 144,000. No one else could learn the song. Okay, so that's what's going on. This tribes and all tribes and tongues and peoples and nations, they're all gathering to Jerusalem. Go back to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. He will judge between the nations, render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Now, over time, there's going to be some people who decide to rebel against Christ. And here's where you've got to remember. There are going to be living individuals coming out of the tribulation, believers, and entering the millennial kingdom alive. There's also going to be resurrected individuals from the Old Testament, tribulation martyrs. We're going to be with Christ. We're not going to have kids. The resurrected guys, no more kids. The living people are going to have kids, and lots of kids, because, I mean, you're going to be living for hundreds and hundreds of years. So they're going to have lots of kids. And everyone that is born during the millennial kingdom still has to come to faith in Christ. They're not automatically saved just because they're in the millennial kingdom. So over time, there's going to be lost souls during the millennial kingdom. Now, disobedience and overt sin will not be tolerated. It will be judged instantly. But sins in the heart, that's going to happen. So at the end of the tribulation, when Satan is finally released, he gathers all of these souls who have harbored some sort of animosity against the righteous rule of the Messiah, and he gathers them together to go to war. What happens next? They surround the camp of the saints, and the saints are, well, frankly, oblivious, because fire comes down out of heaven, wipes them all out. So no point in learning war, because there really isn't going to be one. You're going to have these rebels surrounding the camp of the saints, and God deals with them. So never again are they going to learn war. They're going to attempt it once, and that's it. So they will never again learn war. Come, come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So there's going to be this peaceful reign of the Messiah. Now jump over to Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 1, a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Who's Jesse? Well, that's David's father. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. So you've got this branch, and he describes him, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. So he's called the branch, all right? Chapter 4, he says, in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. Jeremiah, 2 chapters, 23 and 33, he talks about the days coming, and I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Zechariah chapter 3 says, I'm going to bring in my servant the branch. I want you to look at Zechariah chapter 6. So Zechariah chapter 6 is kind of an interesting chapter. Zechariah, I think out of all the Old Testament books, is probably one of the most difficult to grasp because he's got some really strange symbolism going on here. And here's an interesting chapter. So verse 11, take silver and gold and make an ornate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So Joshua was the high priest in the days of Zerubbabel when they were rebuilding the temple after the Babylonian captivity. And so they make this crown and put it on the head of Joshua, and it's symbolic. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, a man whose name is Branch. So we can refer to the Messiah as the Branch or Branch. He will branch out from where he is. He will build the temple of the Lord. And keep in mind, Zechariah is being written as the temple. We call it Zerubbabel's temple. As that temple was being built. And now Zechariah is being told this branch is going to build the temple. He will build the temple of the Lord. He who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Now here's the key phrase, verse 13. He will be a priest on his throne. Now keep in mind, in Israel, the office of the king and the office of the priest were two totally separate offices. One was from Judah, one was from Levi. And Hebrews makes a big deal about this distinction in several places, but mostly in Hebrews chapter 7. How can the king sit on a throne when he's not from the tribe of Levi? Well, the priesthood isn't going to be from the tribe of Levi with respect to the Messiah. It's going to be of the order of Melchizedek. So Zechariah is actually saying the branch is going to be a king from the line of Judah and a priest from the line of Melchizedek, and he's going to sit on the throne in the temple of the Lord. So this branch that Isaiah talks about with the Spirit of God resting on him and spirit of wisdom and judging and righteousness and whatnot, that's the branch here. That's the one who has the office of the priest and the king. Go back to Isaiah, verse 6, chapter 11. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little boy will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. So basically it's going to be going back to the time in Eden, you know, when animals were not carnivorous, they were vegetarian. I love the next verse. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. The weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. You know, can you imagine? Johnny, quit playing with the cobra. Come in for dinner. They will not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. In that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain. This is that remnant that manages to survive by the providential care of God, the tribulation. One of the purposes of the tribulation was to refine Israel. It was to bring Israel back to God and then back to their land. And keep in mind that the covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, promised Abraham and his descendants the land of Israel forever. The Palestinian covenant, the beginning of Deuteronomy 30, it's their land forever. And he says, when you return, you'll get it back. So even though for thousands of years they didn't occupy the land, it was still their land. When I go back home, even though I haven't been in my house for a month, it's still my house. Hopefully nobody's squatting, but it's still mine. And when Israel was taken away by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, when the Romans came in, it's still their land. And God's unconditional covenants made that clear. So Israel is going to be brought back a second time. And the first time being Egypt, from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, the islands. He will lift up a standard for the nations, assemble the banished ones of Israel, gather the dispersed ones of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And you can go throughout the prophets. I would say almost every single prophet talks about some aspect of the restoration of Israel to their land. And the millennial chapters at the end of Ezekiel talk about the division of the land. And you can even go, I think YouTube probably has some pretty good maps where how the land is divided, the priest's portion, the king's portion. Take a look at Ezekiel chapter 34. And beginning in verse 11, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pasture. Their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed on the rich pastures. I will feed my flock. I will lead them to rest. I will seek the lost. Jump down to verse 23. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Now, here's where some commentaries, I think, take some liberties that they shouldn't take. And they say, well, my servant David, that's a reference to the Messiah. And I would respectfully say, no, it's not. My servant David is just that. My servant David. Now, remember, Ezekiel is writing, probably about 500 years after David's death. So how can my servant David be their shepherd? It's a millennial scene. The Old Testament saints have been resurrected, including David. My servant David is not a reference to the Messiah. My servant David is a reference to resurrected David. The Messiah is never called David. He's the son of David. He's the root and offspring of David, but he's never called David. So this is resurrected David, who is going to be with his descendant, the Messiah, shepherding Israel. My servant David, one shepherd, he will feed them. He will feed them himself, be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, there will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. The Lord, their God, that's the Messiah with David. I will make a covenant of peace with them. Will eliminate harmful beasts from the land. You can play with the cobra and the viper and pet the lion and you won't get eaten. So that they will live securely in the wilderness, sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing. I will cause showers of blessing or showers to come down in their seeding season. They'll be showers of blessing. Jump over to chapter 37. He says almost the same thing. So here in chapter 37, this is the Valley of Dry Bones. And they come together and you know the story. But there's another part to this chapter and it begins in verse 16. Ezekiel is told to take two sticks. And on one stick, write Judah for the sons of Israel, and the other stick, right, Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel. So basically, you've got one stick is Judah, one stick is Israel, representing the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom, and then he's told, join them together into one stick. So there's not going to be two nations any longer. There's going to be one nation. And then he says, verse 21, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land and on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be over all of them. They will no longer be two nations, no longer be divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols or their detestable things. Or with any of their transgressions, I will deliver them from all of their dwelling places in which they've sinned and will cleanse them. They will be my people. I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them, co-ruling with the Messiah. They will have one shepherd. They will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes. Jump down to the end of verse 25. David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in their midst. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, and the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel. And my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So that obviously wasn't Zerubbabel's temple because that was wiped out by the Romans. This is the millennial temple. So go back to Isaiah 11 and let's look at verse 16. There will be a highway from Assyria. Okay. Where's Assyria? Assyria is way up in the north. Okay. Go over to Isaiah 19. Here's another interesting passage. And I want you to notice one phrase. In that day. So count how many times Isaiah 19 talks about in that day. That's a millennial term. Well, it's a day of the Lord term. Verse 16, in that day, the Egyptians will be like women. They will tremble and be in dread because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he is going to wave over them. The land of Judah will become a terror to Egypt. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will be in dread of it because of the purpose of the Lord, which he is purposing against them. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan and swearing allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One of them will be called the city of destruction, or some Bibles say the city of the sun. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord near its border. It will become a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. They will cry to the Lord because of oppressors. He will send them a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. That's the second coming. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt. The Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. The Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will return to the Lord. He will respond to them and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway, just like Isaiah's talking about, from Egypt to Assyria. So if you look at a map, Egypt's down here, Assyria's up here, and what's right smack in the middle? Israel. There's going to be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will come into Egypt and the Egyptians into Assyria. The Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day, Israel will be a third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessing. Blessed is Egypt, my people, Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. Israel's two worst enemies are going to actually be third parties with Israel, a blessing in the midst of the earth. Isaiah chapter 12. When all of that happens, this is going to be Israel's response. When God has finally restored them to their land, finally divided up the land among the tribes, finally removed them from out of the nations, peace, literal peace on earth, and not just peace with between nations and mankind, peace with the beasts. You can play with deadly animals. I can go swimming with great white sharks. Not that I really want to do that, but you could. This is Israel's response. Then you will say, on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. So for all of these millennia, God has been dealing with Israel during the tribulation, during the different exiles, the Roman massacre, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, all of that. God has dealt with Israel in judgment. And now it's done. I will give thanks to you. Behold, God is my salvation. You've saved me. You've restored me to yourself. You've brought me back to the land. You've kept your promises, your covenants. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. This is his name by which he'll be called, the Lord our righteousness. Jeremiah 33, 15. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. Verse 16, in those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. God is my salvation. Therefore, back in Isaiah, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. In that day, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, make them remember that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song. He has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud, shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. God is going to be in their midst. Let's close with Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. Same thought that Isaiah is bringing out. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. The Lord who will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. He's going to come back. He's going to first come in judgment, deal with the nations, deal with Israel's defiance and rebellion and disobedience, bring them back to himself, and then he's going to restore them to their land, establish his kingdom, sit on his throne, and there's going to be literal peace on earth. And, well, I lied when I said last verse. Isaiah chapter 9, I just want to close with that. What is Jesus called? Child born, son given, government rest on his shoulders, wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal father, prince of peace. No end to the increase of his government or of peace. You know, we live in a world of chaos, but it's not always going to be that way. You know, we've got this very bright light at the end of the tunnel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the tremendous encouragement of the scriptures. And we thank you for the fact that even in the midst of chaos and darkness, you're in charge, and there is light at the end. And we thank you that you will take your seat on the throne of David. You will reign, Lord Jesus, over this world forever. You are the Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of your government or of peace. And we look forward to that, Father. We look forward to the return of your Son to set up his kingdom. Praise you for that, and we praise you for the rapture that we are anticipating. As Paul said, it's imminent. It can happen at any time. We who are alive and remain. And Father, we look forward to finally being with our Savior and then being with him here on earth, with him in his kingdom. And we praise you in his name.